Let's stand and worship the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we're so thankful for your goodness, mercy, and grace. We're so thankful, Lord, for your supernatural moving in our lives, Father, for teaching us, for guiding us, Lord, for filling us with yourself, Lord, for revealing the truth of this message to our hearts, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to get out of the way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and speak to the hearts of your people, Lord. That, Lord, you'd anoint both the speaker and the hearer of the word, Lord. That our faith together would connect with you, Lord. That the people would pull on the word, Lord. And that I would get out of the way, Father, so there would be no hindrance to the flow of your spirit. We look to you, Lord. Our faith, our hope, our confidence isn't in the arm of the flesh, but it's in you, Lord. The living God, our Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We just want to once again commit this time to you and give it into your hands that you might have the preeminence. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Good to be back with you. If you want to grab your Bibles, go right to the Word. We'll turn to Romans chapter 7. And I want to title this, The Battle Begins. We'll just read this text and then have you take your seats. Romans 7, and we will read start at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. Amen. This thought originally came probably a month or maybe 2 months ago, looking at, it was one morning, I was contemplating, you know, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost coming into our lives and just how necessary receiving the Holy Ghost is. It's not, but it's not just an experience that we could say solves every problem. It's the start of what God is doing in your life, but it's where the battle begins. And as I was looking at this, I thought of those places where Brother Branham speaks about the Holy Ghost being a type of the promised land. And I started to contemplate in my mind, what would it look like if you began to go through Joshua and Judges and look at and compare that back to receiving the Holy Ghost in our lives. And so what a battle if you look at that. So that's where this thought initially came from. Before I go into that, I want to just speak of, again, the necessity of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not merely believing the message. We can misinterpret and mistake what Brother Branham has said about what is the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, receiving the message for your age. Wow, you could take that, and if you isolate that, you'll miss what he says in sermons like The Token. He says, you can believe the message, that just means you can read. You must apply the token. You must have the token. That's the Baptist doctrine. Brother Branham's not teaching the Baptist doctrine. Well, if you just believe, that's all you need. No, you have to have a supernatural experience, just like they had in the days of the Bible. Amen. It's not a one God in the book of Acts and a different God right now. It's the same God all the time, moving and working. And, you know, the Bible days are here again is what they referred to Brother Branham's ministry. It hasn't ended. It's a restoration back to the Bible days and a supernatural God living and moving and working through people fully surrendered to him. It has to be, you have to have a personal experience with God. There should be a hungering and a thirsting. If you haven't received this experience, you must receive it. You must get desperate to receive it. The Bible says, if you ask the Father to receive the Holy Spirit, he won't give you a stone, right? He'll give you the desire of your heart, but you have to ask, you have to seek him. It isn't merely just believing, but it's following what the Bible says. Full obedience to the Word of God entitles you to the token. Now, that doesn't mean you become obedient to every single Bible verse. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. What is it? Repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. Amen. But it must be an experience. And if you don't have it, be desperate to receive it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost upon your soul is most definitely a personal experience each of us must have, and it changes our nature, puts us into the body of Christ, and it's identified. What it produces is it leads us into all truth. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit is increasingly produced in our life, and you're subject to the gifts of the Spirit. When you receive the Holy Ghost upon your soul, you become a newborn babe in Christ. And the Bible says you need to feed on the sincere milk of the Word. And you need to grow increasingly. Why? Because God wants you feeding on strong meat. He doesn't want to leave you in the condition of sincere milk of the Word. That's good. That's where we have to start, feeding on sincere milk of the Word. But we should never be stunted. The Holy Ghost in you is leading you into all truth, and therefore, in the hour that you're in, that's what he's going to lead you into. What hour are we living in? Milk? We're living in the hour of strong meat. So the Holy Ghost in this age, in the eagle age, is going to do what? Is going to move and work like that eagle to produce revelation and to lead you into all truth so that you're feeding on the strong meat of the Word. And not merely intellectualism, but a supernatural revelation that comes into your soul. Again, when I say the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon your soul, you can have it on your spirit, you can have it on your flesh, and you'll be lost. The true baptism of the Holy Ghost comes on your soul and produces something. It's the life of God in you. It's Christ manifested. It's a supernatural life. It's not merely a natural life anymore. It becomes a supernatural life with the supernatural God. In this journey, though, we face a battle. It's a journey of growth. That's what the Christian walk is. It's a journey of growing into the image of Christ. It can't merely be, I'm a Christian and I'm stuck right here. You never had it in the first place. It's like this, certainly. It's not like this, it's like, it's ups and downs, it's trials, it's tribulations, it's your desire ebbs and flows. We wish it wasn't that way. It's the reality. But God is working, and you should look back a few years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and say, my goodness, how did I think that way? How did I talk that way? How did I act that way? Because God is moving in your life. And if it's not, there's something wrong, you got to repent. You got to get right with God. And so I want to establish this. We're going to type it out with the promised land, but first I want to show you in the Word and in the message this battle. So I just read those verses in Romans 7, talking about this battle, and questions and answers number 4, 1964. Brother Branham says, now, and as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live. But the inside of you, you're born again. And when you're raised up, you're in the likeness of Christ and all the sin is gone from you. See, that's the thing. 1954, questions and answers number one. But on backsliding, remember, you backslide every day. No way at all for you to keep out of it, all right? But you backslide to the people, but not before God. You backslide on Christ, but you don't on God, because if you would, when you sin, you're gone, but you're constantly falling. Paul had to die every day, is that right? He had to die every day, repent every day, and just constantly repenting all the time. See, and if Paul had to do that, then I'm going to have to too. Aren't you? That's right. Now, when we look at this, it doesn't mean we surrender to backsliding. We don't surrender to, oh, I'm going to backslide every day. Thank God. Thank God. Let's just go, let's commence on the backsliding, y'all. That's not what it's telling. It means we have a fight and we have a battle on our hands. And we can't surrender to the enemy because we know there's a battle and we know there's backsliding. You know you're going to make mistakes. But what do? We draw near to God because we know that when we do that, he'll draw near to us. But it doesn't just say there. It also says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's two natures in you fighting. You have to draw near to God. How? Through prayer, feeding on God's word. And in that, that's where you'll overcome that fleshly tendency to backslide. I just feel to take some time to speak about drawing near to God because we live in an hour of lukewarmness. And Brother Branham speaks on this, and you can search in your table app, and he says some astounding things about the lukewarm condition. He says it's a lukewarm believer is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because the compromise and the impact that it has on everybody else. He always brings up Jehoram and the story of Jehoram. Jehoram is in the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. There's two Jehorams in that story, but one of them ends up marrying in order to make an alliance. Jehoshaphat marries his son Jehoram to Athaliah, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And there was like a co-regency they had for a time, and Jehoram was fine as long as his dad was there. But as soon as his dad was gone, he was the absolute worst backslider that totally destroyed. And Brother Branham says that is the type of the lukewarm believer. What it was is he's battling against God. Isn't it astounding? He's halfway there and halfway out. And I believe even Brother Branham speaks of Ahab as being a lukewarm believer. He's caught between two thoughts and two ideas. And what does he do? He's the greatest enemy to the move of God on earth at the time. That's a lukewarm believer. I don't want to be in that condition. We can't be found in that condition. He's not coming for a bride that's in that condition. The Bible says the overcomer, it will be zealous for repentance. Jesus says that in the Laodicean church age. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How many know what zealous means? It means to be on fire. There be a passionate heat that you have. And he wants us either to be hot or cold. Why is it better to be cold than to be lukewarm? Lukewarm, you think that you're warm. And you think that you're in the right condition. But you're not. And what are you doing? You're bringing a reproach to Christ. And you're bringing a reproach on the word. Be better if you're just a sinner. Why? Because you're in that place, at least you can repent. In this other place, you're in such a self-deception. That's the way I see what Brother Branham's trying to point out with Jehoram. There's a self-deception. I'm right, and I'll show everybody how right I am. My goodness, let us not be in that place. Let us be the true bride, which is zealous to repent. And there should be a hunger and a desire. There should be a hunger for prayer. There should be a desire for prayer. There should be a desire to feed on God's word, to fill your time not with podcasts and Snapchats and reels, but to fill your time with listening and feeding on God's word. Anytime there's a revival, what are people found doing? They're on their knees in prayer, seeking God and asking God to move. And when he moves, what does it create? An insatiable hunger to see him move and to know him more. Amen. And you know, you can go through and say, Brother Branham says the revival's over. Okay, sure. On a certain sense, we can understand that that's right. But Brother Branham's talking about a major revival that took place through the healing revival. He said that was over. He said there's going to be a bride's revival. He says we're waiting for it. We're looking for it. At the same time, there's also that aspect of you in your personal life and in your personal walk. I need a revival. I need to be vivified. I need to be filled with life so that the life of God is flowing through me, so that I'm really feeding on God's word, so that I can be a channel for him to move. Ultimately, that's what we want to be. Not to be, I just feel really good when the anointing comes on me. No, that anointing's come on you to use you to do something for his kingdom, so that you can be a help and a blessing to others. Don't get this idea, it's got to be the old people, the guys that got a little bit of gray coming in their hair, or a whole lot, Brother Don. We all got a little bit or a lot of gray coming through now, seems like. We used to be the young people, and Sister Mary still calls us the young people. I'm not sure why. We're young to her. We're not the young people anymore, Pete. But young people, don't limit God and say it has to be somebody else. God can bring a move through in your life. God can gather you together and sweep through by the power of God. I was once a young kid bringing everybody to my house to have prayer meetings. Why? Because God, I was so burdened and so thirsty for God. God, pour that spirit out so that we would be so thirsty for him and so hungry for him. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. Feed on him. Feed on the word. Seek him in prayer. Get on your knees. Start your day on your knees. Say, I don't have time. Well, get up a little earlier, then you'll have time. Be hungry for him. All right. In Questions and Answers, 1961, Brother Branham says, the Bible says, this is the question to him, the Bible says that everything works for the good to them that love the Lord. Then if you love God and turn back to the world, would God let you die in sin, or would he let you be reconciled back to him before he takes you away? The lady signed her name to it, so I say it was a lady because she signed her name. Yes, sister, now let me get this. See, temporarily minor, every one of us backslide many times a day. We know that. We're all guilty, every one of us. There's none of us perfected. As long as we're in this body, we're still, no matter how much the people try to tell, I've got sanctified, I can kiss this woman or do that. He's lying, he cannot. Now that's all. I don't try to say, Lord, let me see how close I can go. It's, Lord, keep me as far away as I can get. See? Just stay as far away. Remember, you're still human beings. See? But now if you make a mistake and do something wrong, you don't willfully. If you're a Christian, if you're born again Christian, you don't mean to do wrong. Your intentions and everything is right. But if you do, as she said here, make a mistake and do something wrong, will God let you just go on and die like that and be lost? Or will he bring you back to reconciliation? He will bring you back. That's right. He'll bring you back. And if you do anything wrong, if it don't condemn you and you go on like that, on out. Remember, you wasn't saved at the beginning. That's right. You wasn't saved. You just had a make-belief. You wasn't saved. But when you're saved, you have a different spirit. You have a different nature. You're a new creature in Christ, and the old things has passed away. And they're dead and buried in the sea of forgetfulness, you see? But you're living here in this world, there's traps set for you everywhere. And you're walking with your eyes on Christ. And remember that when you make a mistake, a real Christian will always come back quickly for reconciliation. Look, in the ark, God turned the old crow out, or Noah turned the old crow out. Now, what was he? He was a crow. Oh, yes. He sat on the same roost there with the dove. They both sat in the same roost. But when he turned the old crow out, well, I imagine all the waters was stinking with millions of people's swelled bodies rottening upon top of the water. and horses and animals all dead. The whole world was destroyed, and there they was, this old dead carcasses floating on top of the water and things like that. And Noah turned the dove out because he guessed he saw some sunshine and he wanted to know whether the water had receded or not, so he turned the crow out. And the old crow flew down on an old dead body. Am I just fine? That's good. See, eating a dead body. Why? That was his nature. He was a crow. No matter how much he'd sat with the dove, how much he heard Noah preach, how much he'd sat with the clean bird, he was a crow to begin with. As soon as he got the opportunity to show his colors, he showed it. Now, but when he turned the dove out, when she started out, whew, she couldn't stand that. Nowhere she could go. She couldn't find no rest for the soles of her feet. So she come back to the ark, and that's the way it is. Sometimes you might be turned loose for a little while to see what you do. Amen. But you'll always, if you've got the nature of a dove, you cannot eat crow's food. That's all. It just won't digest. That's all. I think that's amazing. I think that's beautiful. God will see to it. You know, you could paint this story in many different directions. But the reality is, there's a lot of people that messed up bad. Right? They've turned away, they've gone away, they've done things that are horrible, and we look and say, how in the world could they ever come back after what they not knew and what they saw? How could they ever come back? They can come back. They absolutely can come back, and if they're predestinated seed, God will be sure to bring them back. Why? Because he'll create a thirst and a hunger in their heart. And they can no longer feed on the things of the world. Eventually, they'll get thirsty for God. In the sermon, Thirst, Brother Branham says, for instance, the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body. And the spirit desires for the things that's in the soul. The desire is... And many times these war one against the other. We find there what's a great trouble today, that too many people try to live between these two desires. For one of them desires the things of the earth, the other desires the things of heaven. Like Paul said, describes in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. When you try, did you ever have that in experience, Christians? That when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you. Everything that you did, and that's one good thing that, I'd like to say this, that the Christians might know, when you're starting to do something and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. Trying to live between two desires, a desire for the world and desire for heaven. We can't be victorious and joyful if we're trying to live between two different desires. You try to live between those two different desires, it's going to drag you down fast. It's going to bring you, Brother Branham speaks about that. If people, some people, they just get enough of God to make them miserable. And just get a little bit of God, and they still feed on a little bit of the world, and it makes them upset, makes them sad, makes them frustrated. Get rid of the things of the world, and seek after God, and you'll get real happy, no matter the conditions that are going on around you in the world. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 10. How many remembers Brother Don preaching on this for about 6 years? He's probably still preaching on it. I love this. And it's such an important area in Scripture. If you can grasp this and bring it back to the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10:14-18. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. As you know, that tense of that word there is them that are being sanctified. They're going through the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification actually is that you're experiencing in your life is an actually identification that you have been perfected forever. So that process that he's working in you transforming you by the renewing of your mind is to you an identification that your sins are in the sea of forgetfulness. All right. Whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, that's some interesting wording. After that, he said before. All right, I think I'm following. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, because it's one sin offering that perfects them forever. The one sin offering is from a perfect Son of God, and that is it's a compatible life. It's a kinsman redeemer. So that sacrifice can wipe out our sins completely, and that perfects us according to the conscience. Right? And then that's the process that he's outworking in our lives of cleansing us and cleaning us. So the Holy Ghost coming to us, what is the work that he's doing? He is writing the word in our hearts and in our minds. Take it into the realms of the message. He's adding word on top of word to us. He's revealing. How does he add word on top of word to us? By spiritual revelation. By the Holy Ghost revealing to his hearts, to our heart, through the means that he offers to transform us through the message of the hour. And so it's by the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, through the fivefold ministry that the Holy Spirit is coming and writing the word on our hearts. And then he takes that word into the secret place in our lives, and it changes us, and it changes us, and it transforms us. But it's an ongoing process. It's not, you got the Holy Ghost, all your problems are over with, all your problems begun. If you look at it right, all your problems have started. Because before, Satan had you in his grasp right there. Now the Holy Ghost comes, and there's a battle, and there's a war taking place. And that's many times with our young people, we preach the Holy Ghost and the necessity of the Holy Ghost so hard, but never what comes after that. And then they get discouraged because they thought, oh, all my problems were solved when I got the Holy Ghost, and now I got more problems I ever had before in my whole life. I'm sure I don't have the Holy Ghost. See, that's dangerous. We must preach the need for the experience of the Holy Ghost, but we also must instruct the people, the believers, to understand that now the battle begins. Without understanding that this is a process. When we get the Holy Ghost, when you got the Holy Ghost, Brother Don, did you know everything you know now? Did I know every, Brother Josh, did you know, Brother Greg? It's a silly idea. What's the Holy Ghost been doing with you all these years? Instructing you, teaching you, using what? The means that God has sent in this hour, the messenger that to that age and the ministry under that messenger. Writing the word in our hearts and in our minds as we take it and meditate on it and lay it into our hearts. And that's why we're still here, is because he's still instructing us and teaching us. Amen. Just like you look at, if you read that in Jeremiah 34, he says, no man will teach his brother, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. And Brother Branham says, some people get so spiritual, they think, oh, I got the Holy Ghost, I don't need a teacher. But the same Holy Ghost that fills you and says he's going to teach you, anoints and sends teachers to the church to instruct us to know him more. But it's not a know him from a distance, and it's a know him on the inside out that's moving in our lives. And this is important to understand. The battle begins. You got the Holy Ghost. The battle begins. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I thank God that this is not the only verse in this book of the Bible. I would be in a desperate condition. The next verse gives us why we can do that. God calls us to carry our salvation out to its ultimate conclusion in our lives. So how do we do that? How can we possibly do that? Why? Because God is doing it. God is in working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the evidence of God working in you is you in this condition with fear and trembling, allowing your salvation to be carried out to its ultimate conclusion. In other words, your life should be characterized with fear or reverence for God. Reverence for those things which God calls us to reverence. And trembling. In Isaiah 66, it speaks of, "What house will you build me, and where will be the place of my rest?" He said, "All these things have I my hand made. But to this man will I look." Amen. Let's turn there. I want to just catch that real quick. Isaiah 66. Verse 2, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." So he's not changing his subject, he's talking about his dwelling place. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." So this is the condition that a real believer has in his life while God is working in him. This is his dwelling place. God is in him, both willing and doing of his good pleasure. Therefore, he's working out his salvation with fear and trembling. And that's an ongoing process. That isn't a one-time thing. That isn't from revival to revival, from youth camp to youth camp. That's day by day, moment by moment, week by week. In Questions and Answers 1959, I don't know why I just noticed this, but just about every quote I'm bringing is from a Questions and Answers. Must have been on the people's hearts over the years, some of these things. All right. How many read back in Deuteronomy 1 there where the spies went right in and tasted of the things from Canaan? Which Canaan is not a type of the millennium. How many knows that? You mean just one hand, Junie? That's right. Canaan is not the type of the millennium. Because they had wars, fightings, killings, and everything else in Canaan. Canaan is a type of the Holy Ghost. Egypt is the world that they come out of. The wilderness is where they were sanctified, called out church. Canaan is where they settled down with the Holy Spirit because they still had wars. And if you don't believe you have wars, just get the Holy Spirit once. What are you doing? What do you do in Canaan? They were possessing their rights. Glory. They were possessing their rights, and they could not possess their rights till they got into Canaan. They didn't own nothing in the wilderness. Then when they come into Canaan, then they had rights, and we've got rights. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're in Canaan. You have to fight for it. Every inch of ground, you have to fight for it. Yes, sir. That's the reason people say, "Brother Branham, you pray for me today." All right, we'll see. Get over in Canaan once, brother, and you realize where you belong. Watch prayer start being turned around. Yes, sir, you say, "Looky here, Satan, this is mine. I'm possessor of this. God said so, move out." That's right, that's right. Move off of my grounds. Amen. Brother Branham says in another place that footsteps in that land means possession of that land. So walk around and explore the promises that God has for you because they're not God's promises anymore. They're your promises. Put your name there. 1960, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Oh, I got to stop here on something just a moment. Moment won't take me but a minute. Many people refer to the promised land to the millennium. It is not. The promised land had wars and killings. The millennium won't have any wars or killings. It referred to the Holy Spirit, the battleground. the battlegrounds. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit, the battlegrounds. If I can get that in the understanding of your soul, I think you'll feel better about your condition and your walk with God. You won't wonder what's wrong. Just what the devil wants you to think when there's trouble. Man, what's wrong? I got these battles. Satan, you're lying again. You got battles, that means God is with you. That means God has a purpose for you, and he's working in your life, and he's going to do something amazing in your life. Keep fighting. Don't lay down. Don't think, oh, I'm a failure. I have struggles and trials. That's what God is working in you. Now, before the book of Joshua and before the wanderings in the wilderness, they came up to the border of Canaan, the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and they tasted of the heavenly gift and of the powers of the age to come. But only two spies, said, we're more than able. But the rest, in fear, doubted the promise of God. And God had to take that original group that came out of Egypt, walk them around until they died. And in walking them around until they died, what did he do? He was training another group to get sanctified so that they could go in and get the Holy Ghost. That original group died out. They couldn't receive it. They came up to the edge to receive the Holy Ghost, and they blew up. Just two of them could see the reality and say, we're more than able. Amen. Don't let that sweep over you. You're coming up to get the Holy Ghost. There's a battle taking place. Are you more than able? Christ in you, the hope of glory, is more than able. These men weren't thinking, we're able. They were thinking, God made the promise. I'm standing here, a possessor of the promise. I can go in and take the land. I can go in and take the sword of the Spirit and battle the enemy. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Just think of that. If they had the faith to do it, they didn't have to wait until 500 years later, 200 years later. They never received the full promise. They never did. They never possessed the land from the river to the sea. And I'm not talking about Jordan River. They had that. I'm talking about the Euphrates River. They were supposed to have all the way into Jordan, Syria, Iraq. That was supposed to belong to Israel. They never, never had that. If they had faith, they'd just go walk. This is mine. And God would take care of it because he promised it. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, 'Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land.'" So as we look at this, they're about to go in and possess the promised land. They're told, get ready, get prepared for war and battle. It's going to be a war. It's going to be challenges to your faith. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be trials. This is preparation for receiving the Holy Ghost. This is our walk with the Lord. And in this preparation, this is what is given to him. One, be strong and courageous. Two, don't be afraid. Three, God is with you wherever you go. Remember the word that has been given you. Meditate on that word that was given you. Obey the word that has given you. When you realize that you look at this, this was their victory. Their victory wasn't in their ability to wield the sword. Their victory wasn't in their ability to have a tight formation. Certainly they probably had that. They probably had spears. They probably had good tight formations to battle the enemy. Right? They had all those things, but that wasn't their victory. Their victory was their faith. Faith is the victory. Their victory was knowing that God was with him, knowing what he promised. Everywhere your foot treads will belong to you. Remember the word that's given you. Meditate on the word that's given you. Obey the word that's been given you. Be strong and courageous, and then you'll have success. That was their success. And I'm going to say the same to you. When you have the Holy Ghost, these very things will be your success in victory against the enemy. It's not different. It's not a different thing. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to have fear. If God has spoken to you, be obedient no matter what the circumstances, no matter what culture says, no matter what school says, no matter what anybody says. When God speaks something, do it without fear, knowing he's obligated to back you up. Amen. Meditate on that word. Day and night is what he's being told to do. Your victory is in feeding on that word, meditating on the word, obeying the word that's given to you, believing the promise that's given to you, and there'll be no reason to fear. There'll be many reasons that you could fear, but don't do it. That's the battleground. Will you take the word? Will you feed on it? Will you meditate on it? Will you obey it? And will you go forward in faith, not giving way to fear and doubt? In other words, Joshua and people of Israel, there's going to be many enemies, and they're going to look a lot bigger than what you think that they're going to look like. Just like those guys before you, your parents and your aunts and uncles that failed when they saw what was in front of their eyes and said, "We can't do it." Don't do that. Don't do that. I wonder if Joshua preached to them every day, "Don't do what your parents did." Don't do that. Look to God. Look to God. He made the promise. We're more than able. There was many reasons to think that they were not able. But they weren't to look to that. They were to look to what God was saying. In God manifesting his gifts, Brother Branham says, now Solomon's age he was referring to was the millennium for the Jews. It was the golden age, as historians know, for the Jewish people. Solomon was a foretype of Christ in that he built the temple and so forth. So if we look at the promised land was a journey to ultimate rest, right? Receiving the Holy Ghost is a journey to ultimate rest, right? To a new body on a new earth. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost is supposed to lead you to the millennium, that millennial rest of the that starts when you get into the promised land, the Holy Ghost. So if you look at this, when we understand that it's the type of the Holy Ghost, we understand then that as we look through Judges, as we look through Joshua, it's showing us the journey of the Holy Ghost. And of course, it's giving a great warning. So when they crossed into the promised land, they came to the Jordan River. If any of you have seen it before, it's a pretty sad little creek, like it's like Nine Mile Creek, maybe smaller over there, just tiny little river. Right now it is. That's because Israel and Jordan have diverted so much of the river off into the fields. But back then, it was a mighty river when Joshua came to it. And in the springtime, they said it could be up to a mile wide, the entirety of the river. So they come to this during the flooding time, and now in order to get into the promised land, what do they need? A great supernatural experience from God. He didn't ordain that they would go take boats. He didn't ordain anything else but a supernatural experience crossing that river into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then what happens immediately, they cross into that supernatural baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the new generation is circumcised as they enter the land. They cross into the land. It's interesting to think, but the manna ceased. Now they begin eating the old corn of the land. In adoption number one, Brother Branham says, how many has received the promise of the Holy Ghost? Oh, aren't you glad you're in the land? Over here now, eating the old corn, eating the strong things of God, and got a clear understanding. Your spiritual mind is all unmuddled up. You know exactly who he is. You know exactly what he is. You know exactly where you're going. You know exactly all about it. You know in whom you have believed and persuaded. He's able to keep that which you've committed to him against that day. Next thing that they meet is what? A trembling people. Fearful of God and the power of God. Jericho. They meet Jericho, and Jericho is destroyed under the leadership of the angel of Yahweh's armies. Then where do they go to next? Ai. And they sinned. Why? They lost the battle. Why? Someone took up an accursed thing and hid it among them. And Israel lost that battle. They had to search out the sin and kill it so that they could walk out in victory. Amen. But they didn't give up. After they dealt with sin, they went back and attacked Ai and defeated it. Amen. Shows us we have to attack sin in our lives. Sin in our lives will prevent victory. So we've got to attack and kill it. How do we attack and kill sin? Repentance. Turn away from it. Confess it to God. In the third Exodus, Brother Branham says, let John Smith, the Baptist church, rise up with a great revival. Organize. Let the Pentecostals raise up with the restoration of the gifts. Organize. Until the iniquity gets plumb full, then God is tired. Then there comes an exodus. And we see it, that the people themselves can see back down the stream of time that the thing is cursed. They take a wedge and a fine Babylonian garment again. And that's the thing that curses amongst the people. When men tries to inject his own ideas about things, we got to stay with that word. That's the commandments of God. Was not touched, nothing in that city, that cursed city. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. And Achan thought he could take this gold wedge and live pretty decently like the rest of the world in a fine Babylonian garment. Oh, at the Achans in the camp, see, but the thing is cursed and it continually is cursed. It was cursed since the very Nicene Council at Nicaea. Been cursed ever since. But God has let the iniquity fill up until the times of the Amorites is about fulfilled. And now anybody with spiritual understanding, remember, I keep quoting spiritual understanding, you can see that the iniquity of this nation is filled up. She's organized and reorganized and organized and organized, and now she's confederated and joining with something else. The iniquity is filled up. It's time for exodus, time for a calling out to the promised land, not the promise, just another country to go to, but a home, the millennium, time for a calling out. The iniquity of this nation, strike on it again tonight, the Lord willing, is filled up. She's filthy. My goodness, that's many years ago, and how much more is it filled up today? But the point I'm trying to draw from that is this organizational spirit, putting man-made interpretations to the word, that is that wet Babylonian wedge that needs to be cut away from us. the thoughts and the ideas of man and the doctrines of men. Next, they run into some people pretending to be from a long ways away and trying to make peace with them. But what is it? It's a deception. They're actually close by, and they're deceived by those Gibeonites. Why were they deceived? Why do you think they were deceived? They forgot to ask somebody about it. They saw what was in front of them with their eyes and said, "That seems like a good idea." It wasn't God. It wasn't from God. If they would have fell on their faces and said, "Lord, direct us, show us what we should do," what would have happened? God said, "It's a deception. They're just from over here. Don't make any alliance with them. Destroy them." Instead, what was it? It was a thorn in their side. They couldn't do anything about it. We can go on. There's so much. This is like a multi-month series of sermons. The sun stands still, supernatural power of God. Five kings are killed. Much land is conquered. Joshua gets old and is told there's much land still to possess. They begin to settle down and smaller scale conquests continue. Caleb takes his land. All the tribes get their land allotted and cities of refuge are selected. Pasture lands and cities are then given to Levi throughout all the tribal areas. At the end of Joshua's life, he reminds them of God's command to him. Drive the people out of the land. Be courageous and stay with what Moses showed us. Obey it completely. He tells them, if you don't drive out the nations around you, there'll be a snare and a trap for you. Joshua then renews the covenant with them and reminds them if they obey Moses, they will be blessed. But if they do not obey, they'll be cursed and driven from the land. Then you go into the judges. Here's a summary of the judges in just a few verses. Nevertheless, this is Judges 2, 16 through 23. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. As Brother Diggs says, don't get scared. I'm fixing to close. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. If we can look at this and think about it for a moment, God would send throughout the church age messengers, reformers, and a revival would come, and the people would seek God, and new revelation to the word would come, and they'd go and they'd go, and then what did they do? The reformer died. Then what did they do? They wrote their creeds, made their denomination. Then God raised up another judge or reformer. What did they do? A revival came. The people got on fire for God. They caught new revelation. Then what? They organized, wrote down their creeds. The man died. They went off into denominationalism. This keeps happening over and over and over again. What was the problem? What was the danger? Two things. First, they didn't stay with what the word said. Secondly, is they said, this is it. We need no more. Now, message believers, we could say, Brother Branham brought the final revelation. We need no more. No, okay. I understand the final revelation has been brought. The vindicated interpretation has been given. But what a danger in that we could sit down and say, my understanding is completed. My revelation is right. I need nothing else. if we're still here, God is still revealing himself through that message. We have to stay faithful to what Brother Branham said. We have to search and seek what he said. And we have to draw closer and closer to God through the lens of the scriptures and a scriptural understanding of what Brother Branham taught. If we don't do that, if we don't stay broken on our face, seeking God to move by his Holy Spirit, we'll be just like the judges. In the times of the judges, and we'll go whoring after the things that God says, don't go after it. That's the danger. That's it. You say, we're not subject to that, we're the bride. Shut up with your pride. There's no place for pride anywhere that you are immune from error. Joshua wasn't immune from error. Joshua was the anointed man for the hour. And what did he do when the Gibeonites came? He didn't ask God, and he caused a horrible problem for the nation. We can't get in that place where we don't ask God, where we are on our face seeking him, where we're not open to God to reveal more of the word to us. If we're still here, it means more of the message that William Branham delivered needs to get inside of our souls. And a revelation and understanding of it needs to get inside of us. All right, in Questions and Answers 1961, I'm trying to close at a good place here. I don't want to wear you out too bad. Is it possible for a Holy Ghost-filled person to be driven to do minor things that he doesn't want to do? Oh, yes. Yes, sir. Yeah, Holy Ghost-filled person. You're right in the place then to be drove by these things. You just put yourself up a target. When you're down there serving the devil, he just lets you slouch around any way you want to. But you once take a stand for Christ, you've got on the other side then. He trains every gun right around on you. Every temptation, everything that could be thrown to you, then you got it. But what have you got? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. See? Now you wasn't in no battle here. You was just slopping along. But now you've cleaned up, you've dressed up, you shaved, you combed your hair, you put on a uniform, you've got a gun in your hand. Let's go. See, you're in battle. Not to show off, but to fight. Fight, sure. When the temptation rises with the spirit, with the shield of faith, buck it off and move on. That's right. Oh, put on the whole armor of God. Why do you put on armor if you're not going to fight? All soldiers are dressed to fight, not to show off, walk out and say, I'm so-and-so, now I'm a Christian, see who I am? I belong to so-and-so, hallelujah, I got the Holy Ghost the other night. Sure, nothing bothers me. Huh? Oh, brother, I believe you better go back and try again, see? Oh, I'm telling you, when as soon as you say you got the Holy Ghost, Satan's got every gun right on you, shooting you. Then you got the whole armor on. Take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit or the Word. Take the buckle, shod yourself with the gospel. Take the old middle piece here, the breastplate, and pull it up, the cinch on it, and tighten yourself up a little bit and get ready for it because it's coming. Don't you worry. Yes, sir, you're going to have plenty of trouble. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't worry, you're going to have plenty of trouble. Oh, I was hoping for no more troubles. Then you're at the wrong place. You'll either have a little bit of trouble now or you'll have a whole lot of trouble later at the day of the judgment. I'll take the trouble now. All right, I'm going to try to be so fast. Then we come into the time of Samuel. The people wanted a man to lead them instead. They chose out a king, but then God chose David, a man after his own heart. David, still being under the type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he couldn't build the millennial temple. He was a man of blood and war, and he finally subdued the land. 2 Samuel 8, we find David performs an aggressive campaign of war to take full control of the land. Amen. Are you ready to take an aggressive campaign of war to drive out the enemy? David subdued the Philistines, Moab, Zobah, Syrians, Ammon, Amalek, Edom, just in time to die, basically, and leave it to his son. And his son becomes a type of the greater son of David, the Messiah. Unfortunately, Solomon, of course, ends in failure, and his son, because of his sin, splits the kingdom in two. It shows the failure of man. It shows the failure of seeking the leadership of man. When God brought his people into the land, did you notice he never set up a king for them? He was their king. Isn't that the confrontation that took place with Samuel? He said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Why? What was God's purpose? God's purpose was to lead the people and be their king and just raise up a man to do the work. And then that man goes off the scene, raise up another one. Not to have some dynasty and kingdom. God used that. That which became God's permissive will turned to be showing the promise of God for the Messiah, Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But looking at this and the big picture of what we're talking about, when you get the Holy Ghost, musicians, if you come, when you get the Holy Ghost, immediately the battle begins. You'll face deception and you might fall, but God will take care of that and correct you and set you on your feet. You'll face battles that you've lost because of sin, but God will take care of that and correct you and set you on your feet. You'll face ups and downs and backslidings against God. You'll face failures and defeats. You'll have great victories. You'll see the supernatural power of God at work in your life. You'll be victorious and you'll be an overcomer because that's the direction that God is leading you. Amen. If you just play something that's on your heart, I have nothing in my mind at the moment. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happen unto you. In the God of this evil age, Brother Branham says, we find now this evil age is to prove to Satan she is not like Eve, that she's not that type of woman, and she will be tried by his word, the bride, as Adam's bride, was tried by the word. When the Holy Ghost moves in your life, the battle's coming. That's to be expected because God is raising up you up for war. He's not raising you up to sit in the seats and enjoy the show. If that's the kind of message that we're preaching and the message that we're proclaiming to people, we're not proclaiming the message of the hour. God is raising you up to get in the battle. He's going to use you. He's going to work through you in small ways or big ways, but he's going to work through you, and you need to be ready to go to war. The enemy is going to do everything. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to tell you you never got the Holy Ghost. He's going to try to make you think, well, I've got struggles in my life, so therefore something's wrong. Don't make that mistake. Getting the Holy Ghost brings the struggles. Don't be surprised, Peter says, about the fiery trial, which is to try you. Why are we surprised if the Holy Ghost, through Peter, already said, don't be surprised? Because the devil tries to deceive us and trick us and think that something's wrong when the trial comes. When the trial comes, know that God has fitted you for this purpose. He's raised you up for this purpose to be victorious in this battle. He didn't give you the Holy Ghost to lead you to failure. He gave you the Holy Ghost to defeat the devil. Many ups and downs will come. Amen? If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, many ups and downs will come. Life is ups and downs, it seems like. But there's one thing that remains the same, that's Jesus Christ. He never changes. He never falters. He never fails. Take his hand, let him lead you. You are ordained to be victorious in this hour. But remember, that means that there's a battle. It's great to say we're overcomers, and it's great to say we're victorious. And it'll make us excited, but it should make us sober. Because that shows that there's a great, great battle that's going to take place. What is that great battle? He's going to show the devil that you're not like Eve. That you take God's word and you stand on the promises even when all hell is against it. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we're so thankful. So thankful for that promise. There will be troubles. There is a battle. But greater are you who's in us than he that's in the world. And we take great comfort knowing, as that you said, that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, help each one, Lord, to have the audacity to take the sword of the Spirit and to put the battle armor on and defeat the enemy. Not merely play defense, but take offensive measures against the enemy to bring destruction to the works of the devil. That's what Christ is in us doing in this hour. Lord, search our hearts. Brood over your people, Lord. Speak those things which are needful in every heart, Lord, just to each individual. How we need you, Lord, to come, Lord, and write this word on our hearts and not be giving up our duty and giving up and not or shunning our post of duty to take the battle to the enemy's grounds and to claim every bit of land that belongs to us, every promise that belongs to us. Lord, I pray that your healing power would sweep through the hearts and the bodies of every believer now, Lord. Pray that your anointing, Lord, the effectual working that you do, Lord, that you can subdue all things to yourself, Lord. Subdue every heart to yourself, Lord. Right now, the people here in the congregation, the people listening to the stream, Lord, may your Spirit take full control, Lord. That every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ would be cast down in this moment. That anything, Lord, that would be hindering the hearts of your children would be taken out and destroyed now, Lord. May there be a real burning out of your Spirit in our hearts, in the depths of our souls, Lord, that we would be totally subject to the Word, that the life of Jesus Christ would be manifested in us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Help me sing that, Nate. Let's stand and worship the Lord. This time on and evermore, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Amen. Can we sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Yes, Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I pray your hand of blessing upon each believer here and in the listening audience, Father. May your Holy Spirit go before each one of us, Lord, surrounding us with your presence, Father, revealing more and more of Jesus Christ to us, molding us into his image and likeness, Father. As we go, watch over each one. Lord, surround us with your angels. Bring each one home safe, Lord. And as we go through the week, Lord, may we be vessels that you pour yourself into, and through us, others would know you more, Father. We commit ourselves to you, Father. Be glorified through our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.